Our text this Lord's Day continues in our series through the Song of Solomon. Once again, we are considering chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. This is the third part, three sermons on these two verses. And so I will read once again for us, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7. The bride here is speaking to the Lord Jesus. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Emotions and feelings are not wrong or sinful in themselves. God created us with good and holy desires, which give us a godly delight in obeying Him, and a holy hatred in disobeying Him. God did not make us to be like emotionless stones, cold, empty. What about the godly emotions expressed throughout the Psalms? Continually we hear the psalmist crying out with godly desires and emotions and feelings to the Lord. Moreover, we are commanded that our chief duty is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which includes our emotions as well. Dear ones, Jesus, we are told in Hebrews 4:15, is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. All that being true, however, it is sinful. It is sinful, dear ones, for us to be led by our ever-changing emotions rather than by the never-changing truth of God's Word. When we follow our emotions, wherever they will lead us, down whichever path they take us, we will be controlled by constantly shifting people, changing people, and changing circumstances. We will not, like a thermostat, regulate the environment. We'll be more like a thermometer reflecting the environment. Godly emotions, dear ones, rejoice in the truth of Jesus Christ. And it is His truth that is to be our guide. It is His truth that is to guide our emotions and our feelings. Our lusts, fears, and worldly appetites will master us if God's immovable truth does not teach us that it is in Him that we are to rest. In Him we are to love. In Him we are to rejoice. Dear ones, those led by their feelings are like a speeding car on a highway. It's getting great speed. It's really moving along, but the only problem is it doesn't have a steering wheel. And therefore, it will not safely arrive and reach home. Dear ones, this is so vital in the Christian life, for we are tempted to confuse what we feel with that which is necessarily true by way of God's revelation. Nothing is more likely to mislead us and to deceive us than our own feelings. Many sincere Christians conclude that Jesus does not love them at times because they do not feel his love at a given moment. It's as if we think we can convince Jesus at times and give him all the reasons why he shouldn't love us. When Jesus continues to say to us, his people, I love you. I love you. And we say, but. And Jesus comes back and says, I love you. And we keep saying, but. And there's always something that we offer, that we propose. And there are a million things and a million reasons why Jesus should not love us because of our sin, our disobedience, and our rebellion. But that hasn't stopped him. Because he has set his love upon us, he will continue to love us. Are your changeable feelings what you are to trust? Or is it the unchangeable nature and biblical description of Christ's love found here in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, in which you are to trust? Christians may not only fall into the trap of seeing is believing, but they may also fall into the trap of feeling is believing. Neither is true. God teaches us in his word that resting in him is believing. Resting in the truth. Resting in his unchangeable truth. His unchangeable love. Rather than your changeable feelings. The psalmist says in Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Your feelings may lie, and the enemy may use them to discourage you and to take your eye off of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why the elect bride here in Song of Solomon chapter 8 earnestly pleads with Jesus to reassure her of the strength of his love, of the jealousy of his love, of the fervency of his love, of the invincibility of his love, which we'll consider today, and of the infinite value of his love for her, which we will also consider this Lord's Day. She does not want to be led by her changeable feelings, but by his unchangeable truth. The last two descriptions of Christ's love are these in verse 7. The invincibility of Christ's love. And secondly, the infinite value of Christ's love. Let's consider then, first of all, the invincibility of Christ's love. Verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Jesus knows us all so well, including our sinful weakness to trust in our feelings over his word. Here's a portion of Scripture to which you should turn whenever you're tempted to doubt whether Jesus loves you with the infinite ocean of his unchanging love. Dear Christian, dear ones, purify your mind with these verses. Strengthen your faith and perseverance with these verses. Cling to these verses at all times. They are ever true. The bride, having described just previously in verse 6, the fervency, the hotness of Christ's constant love as, quote, coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame, in verse 6, the bride now, in verse 7, describes Christ's love as being so infinitely hot for her that it cannot be quenched by many waters or drowned out by floods. In other words, there was nothing in heaven, nothing here upon the earth, nothing in hell can extinguish the burning love of Jesus Christ for his beloved and elect bride. Christ's love for you, his people, who trust in him, is absolutely invincible. It conquers all. Dear ones, here is a picture, not of a candle that can be blown out the breath of a man, or put out with a little moisture on your fingertips. But here is the picture of love. A love that cannot be conquered, cannot be overcome, but rather overcomes all obstacles. The picture of love here is not a love like what is uttered by some married couples, "I love you," but then that love only loves when love is returned, or only loves when the relationship is going well. No, that's not the kind of love that the Lord Jesus has. That's not the invincibility of his love. This picture is a picture of a mighty sun, S-U-N, a mighty sun of love that burns and burns so hot that it cannot be extinguished no matter what is cast upon it. All the oceans in the world, or regardless of how it's mistreated, all the mighty rivers that flow in the world cannot put it out. Imagine for a moment this unquenchable sun of love, and all the oceans of waters of the earth being poured upon it, and all the mighty Niagara Falls of the earth coming against it, and yet it still burns with an infinite and unchangeable heat for the elect of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ, dear ones, is invincible and unquenchable for you, God's people. Nothing can conquer it, but rather, as was said, it conquers all upon whom it falls. That's the meaning of the picture that is painted for us here in these words in verse 7. Jesus himself went through waters so deep, rivers so great of suffering, as he went to the cross for you, his people. You know, dear ones, the longer I trust in the Lord Jesus, the more I study and preach his word, the more I am convinced that the foundation to a growing Christian life is to understand, receive, and practice the love of Jesus Christ. Our struggles often return to our not understanding, not receiving, not practicing the sacrificial, pure love of Jesus Christ. What do the many waters or mighty rivers represent that might extinguish or try to extinguish Christ's love for you? Extinguish your love for Him, or extinguish the love of Jesus in you for others? Well, those many waters, those floods, represent trials that you face, afflictions that you go through, heartaches, conflicts, your own sins and mine, and even enemies that seek to quench the love of Jesus for you or the love of Jesus in you. We read in Psalm 42, verses 5 through 7, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves," notice, "all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." What were the waves and the billows? What was all that he was suffering, all that he was going through, that disquieted his soul, that caused him or that led him to be downcast, that discouraged him? All of those were like floods. All of those were like waves that were sweeping over him. And yet the Lord says, it doesn't matter how many waves sweep over you. It cannot drown my love for you. Psalm 124, verses 2 through 4, we read, If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. See once again how metaphorically the scripture uses waters and streams or rivers to talk about those times here in the psalmist's life in which men rose up against him, persecuted him. Saul was chasing him, seeking to destroy him. People hated him, despised him. So the Lord Jesus suffered the same. And yet, again, no matter what comes our way, the Lord says, His love for us will not alter or change, and He will preserve our love for Him through whatever we go through. He will never let even our love for Him to be extinguished. Our love may grow cold. Our love may be at times lukewarm to our shame, to our sin. But the Lord will not allow His love that is implanted within us to be overwhelmed and overcome by what we go through. It cannot happen. It is impossible that it happen. Whatever you are facing right now, dear Christian, His love for you is invincible. Don't grow tired of hearing that today in the sermon. I want it to be so firmly embedded in your minds. His love for you is invincible, His people. And your love for Jesus may be tempted and tried by illnesses and losses, delays, heartaches, and by various enemies within and without, but Jesus will preserve His love in you. That is why you cannot, as a Christian, dear ones, live in bitterness, resentment, or hatred toward others. for to do so lives in utter contradiction to the love of Jesus that you claim to reside within you. It denies to live in bitterness, resentment, anger, hatred. It denies the unquenchable nature of Christ's love within you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." If you claim to have Christ's love, dear ones, you must practice it toward one another. Otherwise, it's simply an empty claim that has no reality or truth in it. Even the great enemy of sin that yet remains within us all as Christians cannot extinguish Christ's love for us. Your struggles with sin may disappoint you, may discourage you, and may frustrate you to no end, so that you cry out with the Apostle Paul in the words of Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But then Paul answers his own question in the following verse, verse 25 of Romans 7. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us alone from the body of this death." The love of Jesus will never, ever die out of itself, and it is impossible for you to put out his love. How many times have we thought to ourselves after falling again into that same besetting sin, does Jesus still love me the same as he did before I fell? Has not my sin cooled his love for me or even drowned it altogether? Hear the unchangeable word of God to you who trust in him for your eternal salvation. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Our sin may indeed bring God's loving discipline as a loving father upon us, and his discipline can hurt to teach us and to train us, as any good parent trains and teaches his own or her own children. But nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Does your sin catch the love of Jesus Christ by surprise? Or did he love you and redeem you knowing the very worst about you? Was he caught by surprise, or did he know this already about you when he set his love upon you? Dear ones, does knowing this truth, that he does know all, nothing catches him by surprise, and he set his love upon you knowing the worst about you and about me, does this truth and believing it drive you away from him to live in sin? No. When you truly understand and know that truth, it drives you to Jesus, not away from Jesus. It drives you to him to mourn over your sin. It drives you to seek his forgiveness and to renew your love and your obedience to him. And it gives you, dear ones, perseverance to get up again. Once again, after you've fallen, to get up and to continue to confess your sin, to sorrow over it, but to rejoice in his forgiveness and to move on and to keep growing in the love and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Beloved, his love, his invincible love, soothes and comforts your weary and exhausted soul that becomes so tired in warring against those same sins that each of us wars against every single day. And I can guarantee you, you'll war against them tomorrow as a Christian, just as you war against them today. But his love is why we keep going. His love is what gives us that encouragement and comfort not to surrender, not to give up, because his love perseveres and is unquenchable. Will you run away from Jesus or run to Jesus and rest in his love? There is no peace of mind where the invincible love of Jesus is not received through faith and practiced in your life. There's no peace of mind. There's constant struggles. There's constant misery until you find peace in the love of Jesus Christ. He has expressed to you his love in words, even the words that we are reading today and throughout the Holy Bible. And he has demonstrated his love for you, his elect, in his dying for you, suffering for you, being raised again for you, that you might be forgiven, that you might have everlasting life. The love of Jesus, dear ones, is invincible. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39 reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. No creature, no persecution and seas of blood, no trial. No, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. The invincibility of Christ's love. Now let us consider, finally, the infinite value of Christ's love in verse 7. "If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." The love of Jesus is now pictured as the most valuable and costly item imaginable. If you owned all the treasures of the entire world and would give it in exchange for Christ's love, all of that wealth, accumulated wealth, would utterly be contemned, which is simply to say it would be despised as being worthless compared to the infinite value of Christ's love. Dear ones, all the things in this world are perishing, and we are perishing, and we are going to one day leave them all behind. It is the love of Jesus Christ that endures forever, that conquers hell, that conquers this life and everything in it. Why would we exchange something that is perishable, something that is temporal, for that which is eternal, that which saves us now and for all eternity? The love of Jesus cannot be purchased with money. The love of Jesus cannot be purchased by any of your works of obedience or mine. It can only be freely given by Jesus and received by faith alone as a free gift when we come to Jesus Christ, fall before Christ, confess we deserve not the least blessing from him, we deserve his condemnation, but we fall upon his mercy and we say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we beat our chests and say, Lord, save me, rescue me. It is at that time, that we then receive the love of Christ, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. And dear ones, once you have received his love, if you truly have received it, you will never part with it for anything. There will never be anything as valuable to you in this world as the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. No one. As important as is our family to us, the love of Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than our family. Those who are willing to exchange the love of this world or the love of their own life for the love of Jesus Christ only evidence that they have never truly understood or freely received the love of Christ. Because when we receive the love of Jesus Christ, that we have the same attitude as did the Apostle Paul in the words that he expressed here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Dear ones, you evidence the infinite value of Christ's love in your life by your sacrificial love for God and his truth above everything else, and by your sacrificial love for one another. I want to look at those two things one at a time. First of all, you evidence the infinite value of Christ's love in your life by your sacrificial love for God and his truth. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. If you don't love me, don't keep my commandments. Don't worry about it. Go on living your life the way you want to live it. Don't pretend to love me. Jesus is trying to push those who are sitting on a fence and trying to balance whether they love Christ or whether they love their own pleasures. Jesus is pushing us all off of that fence and saying, if you love me, this is how you evidence it. You will keep my commandments, as are summarized in the Ten Commandments. Where there is little or no desire to walk in faithfulness to Christ's commandments reveals that you do not consider the love of Jesus to be important or valuable to you. Because if you did consider it to be important and valuable to you, you would keep his commandments. You would love his commandments as you love him. Biblical love, dear ones, does not act contrary to the commandments of God, does not act contrary to the truth of Jesus Christ. Biblical love and biblical truth, dear ones, are not enemies. They are not foes, but are always united together in what they promote. One cannot be compromised at the expense of the other. Love cannot be compromised at the expense of truth, nor can truth be compromised at the expense of love. We must speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 says. We don't forsake either. We embrace both. You may be challenged to demonstrate your love for your brethren by laying aside what is faithful and true in order to have a so-called unity. But let me tell you, dear ones, a biblical unity only comes when all parties are speaking the truth together as one. Speaking the truth in love as one. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, the Apostle Paul addresses divisions, schisms within the church there at Corinth. And he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Who are promoting schisms and divisions? Those who unite together in love around the biblical truth as summarized in faithful confessions of faith, catechisms and covenants in terms of communion that accurately summarize and represent the teaching of Scripture? No, they're not the ones bringing divisions and schisms within the church. But rather, those who unite together in a professed love for one another around a diversity of doctrine and worship. Those are the ones who are promoting a false unity, schism, and division. Any other view, I submit to you, is a conspiracy to unseat biblical unity. That so-called unity becomes a unity in error and a oneness in diversity of doctrine and worship, which makes a mockery of biblical love and of biblical unity. In the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 6, notice the characteristic, the attribute, the nature of love. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. That is, charity doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, that which is contrary to God's truth, but rejoiceth in the truth. God's love, Christ's love, rejoices not in that which is opposed to the truth, but that which is consistent with and agreeable to the truth. You also evidence the infinite value of Christ's love in your life, not only by your love for Christ and his truth, but by your love for your neighbor. Beginning in the home and in the church. How is the world going to judge our love if they do not see that love evidenced in our love within our own families, within our own homes, and within our church? They're going to say, "What a bunch of hypocrites. They talk about love, but they don't really desire to show it." Again, Jesus says very clearly in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Passages like this are easy to read, but they evidence whether we truly are mouthing love, or whether we truly do love one another. It's a mere pretense to say you love one another in the home or in the church while harboring resentment, bitterness, and anger toward those that you profess to love. To be unwilling to remove the enmity between you so as to be reconciled in truth and love is a mere disguise. Those words are a mere disguise. It is a mask that hides poison within. And let me turn this even more specifically upon us as husbands. Husbands, our duty in the home is, humanly speaking, a greater priority than that of your wife's submission. Ephesians 5:25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, we are so often more concerned about our wife's submission than we are about mirroring the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ to our wives. I dare say, dear ones, it's not our submission that wins the love of Christ to us. It's Christ's love for us that wins our hearts and brings about a willing and cheerful submission to Jesus Christ. Your wife is indeed duty-bound to submit to you in all things that are lawful, husbands. The Word of God teaches this. Even in the previous verses of Ephesians 5, that wives, submit yourselves to your husbands in the Lord. But if your focus, dear husbands, is upon demonstrating the sacrificial love of Jesus to her in winning her heart, so that she knows, beyond a shadow of a doubt, she knows and is persuaded by your love that what you do for her, you do because you love her. What you do for her, you do not thinking of yourself, but thinking of her and what is good for her. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He was thinking of us, his bride. Though he had to suffer, though he gave up his life and endured what no man has ever endured, suffered what no man has ever suffered, he suffered out of love to win the heart of his wife unto himself. And if we're not willing to do that, husbands, our wives are still bound to be submissive, but their submission, dear ones, will not be a joyful and cheerful submission. We should want a cheerful and joyful submission on the part of our wives. Not a mere obligation, not a mere duty, but because they want to submit. They find joy in submitting to their husbands, just as the church finds joy in submitting to Jesus Christ because of his great love for her. And thus the elect bride, in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, pleads with the Lord Jesus to reassure her with the strength of his love, to reassure her with the jealousy of his love, to reassure her with the fervency of his love, to reassure her with the invincibility of his love, and to reassure her for the infinite value of his love. And dear ones, that's the cry of every Christian. Are you within the sound of my voice? And does your heart cry out, how I need to know and receive this amazing love of Jesus Christ today? You cannot earn it. You do not deserve it any more than any of us do. If Jesus gave us what we deserved, it would be his justice and his condemnation for our sin. But he gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us his loving salvation from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. And freely grants eternal life to all who receive him by faith alone. Though there be, dear ones, many waters of sin and corruption in you, the love of Jesus for all who receive him can never, ever be quenched or drowned. Come in faith, even now. Come in faith to Jesus right where you are today. Young or old, come to Jesus. Your love and mine will disappoint, but his love will never, ever disappoint. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our gracious Savior, the lover of our soul, the one who loves us in spite of ourselves, who does not love us because we're lovable, who does not love us because we're holy, but who loves us because he set his love upon us, and his love will efficaciously bring about our salvation. His redemptive love will bring about our sanctification and purification in this life, and his infinite, unchangeable love will bring about our glorification in heaven when we die. There is no fear in death to those who are loved by Jesus Christ, for we go to be with the lover of our soul. We pray, our Lord, that thou would challenge us today as we have considered the infinite love of Christ and as we have considered our own duty and responsibility, inasmuch as that love has been implanted within us and in our lives, our hearts, what our duties are, our loving duties are to love one another, that our God, thou would reveal to us our own sin, our shortcomings, our failures, that, Lord, we would weep, we would sorrow, we would grieve over how we have fallen short. And thou, Lord, would grant to us thy grace to renew our love for thee and for our neighbor, for our family members, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our extended family, for even strangers. We pray, our Lord, that thou would work a mighty work of love within our hearts and our lives, that we would understand that love is not contrary to the truth, that love and truth are indispensable one to the other. We pray, our God, let us walk before thee in love, in holiness, and in truth, to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.